understand that your enemy, an arch rival, the one that rivals you in going forward, doesn't quite know what to do with you when you yield yourself in worship to me, saith the Spirit of grace. Continue to remind yourself often and practice and move in to the intimacy that comes along with worship and private worship. Understanding this, that I said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings I had ordained strength, that you may bring the enemy to a quiet place, allowing nothing of his voice to give instruction to you. But know and understand this, that one of your greatest weaponries that I have given you is to enter in to that passage into my anointing through worship, saith the Spirit of grace. And I not only hold you inside of this place, but I also work a work on the other side of that barrier. I almost hear the word firewall. It's something on the other side. You're on this side, and the enemy's on the other side. You're being treated well. He's not being treated too well. Hallelujah. Makalese poroche diata. Makroso. But you understand, if you understood as a parent and as a mother, the protection that you desire over your children, and in a moment's time, you're ready to step forth, spring forth, protect and keep against any odds and fight with a vengeance for their safety. Where do you suppose that comes from? For I, the Father of lights, have purposed from the very beginning that on the inside of me was your security, but on the outside of those things coming against you, that I rose up as a roaring lion against those things to fight, and through my anointing bring a quietness and a resolve that came by a lasting place of you watching from the inside, seeing those things resolved without very little of your effort being the thing that changed it. So inside of me is your place of safety, and rejoice in these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Well, would you like to get a portrait of where we're headed and what you'll be seeing around here in the days ahead? Gay, come up here. This is so dilapidated, only you know what. You know what? We keep saying revival's an atmosphere. You can sit for a second, but you're going to have to stand right back up. In fact, Marty, get these lights. We want to examine it. You ever had the perfect day? Well, sometimes you'll go out or do something. Maybe it's something around this time of year. And everything kind of just like, maybe you said, well, I didn't have a whole day of that. But if you, everybody, the old saying, every little dog gets his day. I mean, everybody was happy. It's when you rush for 150 yards. And they just couldn't touch you. Or when they did, they couldn't. Nothing could bring you down. And it was like, you know, if you were fishing, you caught the biggest fish and everybody else was, you know. Everything was yours. It was an atmosphere. It's like, wow. It's like, it just felt good. It felt good on the inside and it felt good on the outside. And the thing about it is, you wanted to bottle it up and say, I want to keep this for tomorrow. And I want this to last for a week or 2 weeks. It just seems like everything went perfect that day. It was maybe the best day you can remember. Or seeing your kids at a time when they're opening their presents, or just being home. And then you forget about everything that could ever worry you, and then you just slip into an atmosphere. And for whatever time, you may come to yourself later and realize, hey, I haven't been worrying. That's an atmosphere. And then you wonder, why can't it? It was so good during those hours, or it was so good during that day. It's like, why couldn't it be that way all the time? Well, it can. But what I'm trying to describe to you is an atmosphere that revival lives in. Because that's what it lives in. Revival is an atmosphere. That's all it is. It's the anointing. He just described, the Holy Spirit just described a place in Him where we worship ourselves into a place of safety. And then that was a weapon. But then another weapon is what we say about our circumstances. But in the days ahead, there's no way to feel it. It's really, we don't necessarily give a whole lot of credit to the word feelings. Feelings. Remember that old song? Some of you do. Because feelings sometimes will get you in trouble. But a revival is a feeling. It's like once it's happening and people are pouring in and filling up the sanctuary, and thousands are being saved, and people are getting delivered, and people are coming, and it's like they just come on a whim. It's like before you were trying to get them, you're pulling teeth to try to get your family, and then all of a sudden everybody wants to come. It's popular. And then you could almost say, you almost sell tickets to it then. And before, you couldn't buy it in. What happened? An atmosphere. An atmospheric change. People don't understand what keeps them away from church. They don't even understand why they feel humdrum during the day. If you listen, I'm not going to keep you up. You're just so cute up there. So, the pharmaceutical companies want you to think that you're in a depression. So they say, see your doctor for this. Now, I'm telling you, honestly, if you were in a depression and you were having to take some of that stuff because the doctor told you, don't get mad at me. But the most comical things on TV right now is listening to the side effects of the medicines. The medicine is a little tiny advertisement, and then the next 60 seconds is all the side effects. And I'd say, I would rather die of the infirmity than take the chance on the side effects. I mean, Candy was like just barreling out laughing, and I said, What is it? She goes, you missed this one. You should have heard this one. It's unbelievable. And one of them says, the side effect, I heard this one. And what the side effect is, death. Possible death. It's like, that's amazing. Well, people think that they're going through something. They think it's their blood sugar. They think it's this, the atmosphere. No, there's a spiritual world out there. And it makes you feel humdrum. It makes you not like people sometimes if you give way to it. It makes people not be too energetic towards going forward in Christ. But if they ever switch that light switch and realize, and that's what revival is. When the atmosphere that Gay is going to have us confess touches Immokalee, you'll look at it and you'll say, why? Why didn't we have that 10 years ago? I mean, what was the... This is crazy. This is crazy. It's because the principality that is causing the ooh over Immokalee is still fighting for his life. But he's about this far up in the creek bank, and his nose is about to go under, and he's real scared. Hallelujah. And if he's looking around him, the heavens are filling up with angels. And the Holy Ghost is moving forward, and Jesus has done, He's done dusted off His garment. He's moving towards Immokalee. Hallelujah. There's an atmosphere that's coming. Hallelujah. Praise God. And this is what is coming. Tell us what is coming. Would you stand and confess with us what is coming? An atmosphere is coming. Hallelujah. Especially the parts on the thousands or whatever, people growing out arms and legs and whatever sounds fantastic. Well, that's what we want to say.
We declare every captive to be free. Every wheelchair emptied. Every artificial help. They may need them when they come. They won't need them when they leave. All manner of sickness and all manner of diseases are healed. First time. Every time. All of them. No exceptions. Jesus, You healed them all then. You heal them all now. That's what we say. That's what we have. In Your name, Jesus. Father, there are impartations of Your Spirit in this place. We declare these are the most powerful, the most anointed, the most life-changing, the most revival-producing services in history. Fresh anointings, fresh giftings, like never before. Father, it is You doing the works. Therefore, all things are possible. Soul, my soul, I command you, believe this. Immokalee is in revival. Immokalee is in revival. Therefore, we lift up the blood-stained banner over this city, written in blood. On this banner are these words. Immokalee is in revival. Immokalee is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Immokalee. Jesus is Lord over Immokalee. And where Jesus is Lord, the Father's will is done. Therefore, Father, have Your way. Not just 30-fold. Not just 60-fold. But 100-fold. And again we say, lost be saved. Empty be filled. Captives go free. Blind see. Deaf hear. Dumb speak. Lame walk. Maimed be whole. And dead live. In the name of Jesus. Father, Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom. Forever and ever. Your will be done in Immokalee. Just as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so in the earth. As in heaven, so in Immokalee. Immokalee is saved. Immokalee is saved. Hallelujah to Your glory, Lord Jesus. Okay. Amen. Hey, while it's hot, we should do some stuff on money. Amen. Father, You are provider. Angels have been dispatched to gather in all of the finances and everything necessary for this revival. Therefore we say, there is no lack. We operate from abundance. We operate from surplus. We have all. And we abound with many baskets left over. Our financial granaries are full. Because our King has found stewards that he can trust. And I am one of them. Father, if you need anything, come to my house first. Whatever you have need of, come to my house first. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. I am a first-class servant, a son of the living God. Therefore, Lord, I lay all my possessions at your feet. And I say again, Lord, if you need anything I have, it's yours. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, remain standing. And I remember one time we were doing something around here at the church, and Marty was telling me he was a part of something at another place at another time, and a good place. I mean, not a discussion of comparison, but just he said he remembered the time that he was there, and when all of a sudden, it was just like something, a light switch, and money started coming. I mean, it was like, you know, fight, or small, and then all of a sudden it just, you know, the exchange took place. See, some of you are wondering, well, I appreciate that, Pastor, but right now we're trying to keep our lights on and this, that, and the other. But listen, you don't join yourself to something that you really believe in and you start moving forward in it, that there's not a fight. But if you get past the fight, and if we're going to have revival, guess where it's got to come through? It's got to come through you. So Marty said, oh, yeah, then it all of a sudden it was just like, you know, and just open up your imagination. We're talking about 100,000 here, 100,000 there, that kind of money. That's the kind we need for revival. It is. You're not going to do it by dimes and nickels. But guess what? All that we need, if we're really serious, and he sees that we're going to get past everything the devil throws at us, you don't think that he won't send it from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and not only those that are going to come, but you're going to be a big part in him getting it over to you so that it comes through your hands and gets over to this place called revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will have our day. We will have our day. And we'll make the best of it when it comes. Hallelujah. We'll run when it comes. Hallelujah. So while you're fellowshipping, if you have anything, then these are available. Marty, give us something. Praise God. Didn't those confessions feel good? We worship you, Father. I glorify you. Glorify you. We thank you for the prospect, just the possibility. Now we count it more than a possibility, but just in those terms, Father, relative to how many have looked at it, worshiped it, and then somewhere along the line counted it too much of a cost. But Father, our hope is in Him. And that there will never be a point in which we'll say that was enough. But Lord, you're more than enough in us. We love you, Father. We receive this grace wherein we stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. was Moses was 80 years old when he went to feed Jethro's sheep. Zipporah was his given wife by Jethro. He had just he'd killed an Egyptian because he knew he was a Hebrew. And he hadn't even got his call yet, but he went out from Pharaoh's house and he was watching what was going on, and the Hebrews were just being treated terrible. He saw one Egyptian beating a Hebrew or something that was misusing him. The Bible says he looked this way and that way, and then he killed him and buried him in the sand. Didn't hide much because they found out. The next day somebody said, "You going to kill me like you killed that guy?" So he was around 80 years old when, I think it was when God called him, because he fled into the wilderness. He was out there for 40 years. First 40 in Egypt, the second out there. And the Bible says that he fed Jethro's sheep, and that he come to the mountain, and while he was feeding them, he looked over. Somewhere on the mountain there, he saw a bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. And I love the way it reads. It said, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to say, what's going on with this bush that's not consumed? When the Lord saw that, it said, then he began to speak to Moses. He began to call Moses. It amazes me that so many people will walk by the power and adore it and just absolutely. I mean, if we had everybody that's come in here and looked at the power window shop in the last 15 years and said, "This is the greatest that I've seen in a long time." I mean, they kicked the tires and said, "Wow, I'll buy it." If we had all those here. Now I'm going to try to be conservative. And somebody that's been here for at least close to 10 years or better, correct me. We would have at least 500. I think that's probably conservative. I think. Because I'll go back 15 years, all of them coming through. Maybe 1,000. But you can look at the bush, watch it burn, and you can say, "Man, that's amazing." And then life, just before you get a chance to go investigate and really get involved in it, life will just sweep you right off your feet. And you'll spend another 10 years maybe being a Christian, but not being on the inside. See, I don't like to sit out in the audience. Having gone where we're going and knowing what the academics of revival is, I like to be behind the curtain, backstage. I like to be on the inside. I like to be talking to the people that are making it happen. Now, the people that are in the audience and watching the production, they're just enjoying the show. That's it. It's an entertainment to them. And they have an appreciation for it. But they didn't put it on. They didn't cause it to happen. And they don't even know how it happened. They don't know who was supposed to do what at any given time. They're just there for the show. Well, guess what? All of you that have, we spent almost a whole year talking about Ephesians, and everything in Ephesians is, it's a wonderful rebuke. It's a reproving by the Holy Spirit, by the apostle, to the church. He said, "Awake thou that sleepest." See, you can be born again, and he wasn't talking about your cognizant awareness of, okay, I'm not physically sleeping. He's talking about that the church can live and be seated in the pew and never really know what's going on behind the scenes. What's the inside of God? What's He thinking? Well, I mean, what's his voice beyond just me begging Him to help me meet my Sears bill or get a crisis out of my life or keep the family together? Is there a place in God where quiet, He can quiet all that? Because at some point all that has to be, because if the kids are on drugs and the marriage is about to bust up and the husband and wife, then it's real hard to go into the next phase where there's a revival, because where revival lasts at and where it exists at is on the part of those that are creating it. Because it doesn't come sovereignly. Because if it came sovereignly, everybody would have one. But at some point, somebody had to put their feet down far enough and find the roots, the basic sedimentary roots of peace. And that peace so first solidified their own life. It really is. It's not selfishness to understand that when the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, when He makes prayer for you, He's making intercession for you according to the will of God. And somebody said, well, He's praying for me. I'm going to be real unselfish. I'll take the lower seat. I know He prays for me, but I'll take the lower seat and I'll pray in English and I'll pray deliberately for others because I really want to be a loving intercessor. Wait a minute. How are you going to outguess God? You're what causes revival. You're what makes it happen. That's why it makes sense to the Holy Spirit to spend 99% of the time praying for you, so that your weaknesses are so solidified in Christ, so that when you pray a prayer, it happens. What keeps our prayers from happening? Just simple unbelief. And unbelief comes from flesh. And flesh comes from a walk of less than, rather a confidence of, will He do it? I just know. I know when I prayed. Okay. But that was 10 years ago. And it still hadn't happened. And you've been doing a lot of suffering since then. Don't you think in 10 years He was wanting to get that over to you? Well, I know, but He's choosing a time in the future where it's going to make sense. Oh, no. It made sense for Him at the cross. So all the Holy Spirit's doing, 99% of the time probably, is praying for you while you're uttering those mysteries, that everything inside of you lines up with who He is and really begins to take on a son-daughter aspect of, my Father really loves me, and if He loves me, then I can love others. And if He loves me, then He'll go into He'll ratchet it down into places of unbelief and get those places of unbelief where we're just argue with God. No, God, I do believe. Well, you know what? If you did, then I would. But because I've only gone this far, but I'd like to go the rest of the way. My son did it. But and you know what? We don't know how to pray for ourselves as we ought. And God doesn't arrest us on that and say, no. But the Spirit Himself, He does what? He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be articulated in the flesh. He's saying, it's not selfish for you to pray these mysteries and me take up your calls and it be mostly you I'm praying for. Because when you do pray for somebody else, enough of the fluff and stuff is going to be, listen, we spent 10 years, I don't know, maybe the first 5 years we didn't have calling the lost. Probably about the last 10 years we have. We've said thousands of confessions. We've said thousands. We've had thousands of hours, maybe hundreds of hours at least, of I say. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But let me ask your lightning quick mind, and mine too, how many times do you think Jesus would have confessed over the city that He was moving in on to cause a revival? About one time. About one time. If Father, I'm going into Capernaum. I'm going into Nazareth. I'm going into... So, Father, I ask You for Your wisdom. He would receive it by the Holy Spirit. And he didn't stand, I can guarantee you, our Lord and Savior. Well, I want to do everything like Jesus. He didn't stand. You wouldn't have called Him on the mountaintop. I say, Father, this is a... How many times you done that? I've said it 500 times. I say, Father, Nazareth's in revival. When I walk in there, there's going to be a great outpouring. No. Confession is a deliberate mode on our part because it's working the same way the Holy Spirit's working to help us in our infirmities against unbelief. Now, I can tell you this. Here's the diamond in the rough. In the days ahead, when atmosphere begins to flip-flop, we'll still confess, but there'll be a necessity of a whole lot less, because when we say it, boom, it'll happen. We'll say it, boom, it'll happen. We'll say it, boom, it'll happen. It's just like that. Right now is the labor days. Right now is the tough, the hard, the convincing. Let's get past self. We don't know how to make intercession for ourselves as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us according to, in conjunction with, according to the will in the mind of the Spirit. And we know that He who searches the hearts makes intercession for us according to the mind of the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ. And in that, we know this, all things work together for the good of them that love God. All of this confession, all this praying in tongues, all of everything is listen, He said He wants you to comfort others with the comfort wherewith you yourself are comforted. Don't be ashamed, like, you know, Pastor, we got to get our own life and our own home straightened out first. He knows that. And I can tell you this. He's a smart enough fella that on the 50,000 things that needs to be taken care of, your Christmas list on you, that needs to be, and family and everything else, He prioritizes. And He knows that it's going to be hard for you to carry on a powerful call and ministry if your marriage is all messed up. And if this is messed up and if that, so He's working on that. He's praying that out. He's praying that according to the mind of Christ. And we know this, that all things in that works together for the good of them that love God. I mean, it's all working together. And He's taking some of the... And listen, all of His prayers, yes, this is how you must see it. All of what He's praying is working together, but He is taking what He did not even cause. And it's like, you know, that cake. You know, I'm not a baker, so you're not going to get a good description here. But you're going to get, okay, the flour. You know, can I eat some of that? Oh, that's terrible. The eggs, the milk, the butter, the vanilla, sugar. Most of any of that is like, yuck. But, some of the worst things that ever happened to you, God didn't cause. But out of it, He prays the mysteries and says, okay, this is a, you know, here's a, boy, they have been squeezing a whole lot of lemonade, or a lot of lemons in their life. I'm just going to keep praying the mysteries and all this. All of it that the mystery is going to take and turn all this lemons to lemonade, or all this, all these ingredients. I'm going to change it. I'm going to eventually. I like the way Dave says it. If you keep praying in tongues, the decision that is down the road here, when you get there, you don't even have to make it. You'll automatically turn to, well, if that's 2 weeks down the road and that decision is a left-hand turn, if I keep praying in tongues, I'm not concerned about 2 weeks from now. I'm just praying in tongues today. When I get there, inadvertently, without thinking about it, I just make that turn. I just make that turn. I'm talking about a turn in your life. I'm not talking about a physical turn in the road. I'm talking about a decision that you need to make. It's like, what about that decision? You didn't even know that decision was coming. When it got there, you're past the decision. You're past all those things. And you were praying that 2 or 3 weeks ago. or 2 or 3 months ago, or 2 or 3 days ago. That's why. Please, even if you're not engaged all the time, or if there are days where your closet time is not there, please put in windshield time. Put in shower time. Let your tongue do the praying for you. Let the Holy Ghost lift up those mysteries, because all of it is working together for your good. It is. It's all working together for your good. And then he says, those that he called, he was talking about the Jews that he called them. And if he called them, then he justified them. And he justified them that he was talking about everybody and that led up to before the cross and all that was in Abraham's bosom. And then he glorified him. But he said, what should we say to all these things? This is wonderful. And he said, if God spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And then he says what the latter part of Romans 8 says, what most people misquote about the first part of Romans 8, where they say, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that's in Christ Jesus. I got drunk last night, dear mother. I got drunk the night before. But there's no condemnation in Christ. That's not. No, 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 no. It's not what he's talking about. No. You'd have to go back to Romans 7. He said that man was under a duress. And Paul was taking the first person example. He said, okay, I'll step in as an example, a personification of the Old Testament person who was under the law. But he said, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Therefore, we can stop sinning. That's Romans 6. But when he got to Romans 7, he said, the man said, what shall I do? The thing that I don't want to do, I'm doing. The thing that I'm doing, I don't want to do. Oh, God, deliver me. And it goes, then, oh, God goes, I will. His name is Jesus. And he goes, oh, there is therefore now no condemnation. I'm not condemned to a life sentenced to death, having to repeat the same old, same old. I'm free. I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. Hallelujah. Hey, this guy could preach this. He's been going down the born again trail, man. Oh, man. That's what I'm talking about. He called me from college. He was going down the born again trail. Man, I'm scared to talk around him now. But he who spared not his own son. The end of Romans 8. How shall he not with him freely? After he says he'll pray for you, the Holy Ghost will pray for you. He said, look, he's praying against your infirmities, because what you're asking him for, he freely wants to give it to you. And if you can't believe it, then guess what? The Holy Spirit will pray for you so you can believe it. You can believe it. So when he goes to the part where he says, who is it that condemns us? It's God that justifies. It's Christ that died. It's those are the Godhead's not condemning you, rather praying for you. Then the last of those few verses, he says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Not height nor depth, principalities, powers, the sword, nakedness, all kinds of things. None of these things shall separate us. But sandwiched in there, he said this. He quoted from the Old Testament. He said, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. What does that mean? That means what the Holy Spirit does for you while he's praying for you is he pronounces you into a place of your flesh dying to get past into. See, when you break the shell, when you break the clay pot, God's not sending the things to break you down. But when you face the trial utterly, what Satan is hoping for is that you'll face it with your flesh, with the mind and your will. You're no match for him in that. You'll worry. You'll stay up all night. You'll throw fits and temper tantrums, and you'll cuss people out, and you'll be mad, and you'll have an ulcer, and you won't sleep good. And that's the flesh, and you'll worry. But what the Holy Spirit is praying for in Romans 6, before he can say what shall separate us from the love of God, just before that he says this. It's God that justifies. He's not holding back. Why? Because he sent the Holy Spirit to pray for you as a comforter. Oh, but you're counted. Count yourself as sheep before the slaughters. Because in all these things, what you've got to recognize is this. Everything that comes your way, like Paul understood in 2 Corinthians 12, he turned himself over at the onslaught, at the threshold of what he detected. Wait a minute. There's a missile coming. In fact, it's already arrived. There's a warfare around me. The moment that happened, that man eventually understood this. I must turn myself over deliberately. I believe he practiced it so much that it got to a point where he did not have to mentally ascend to the place. Now, I've got to stop and wait. How do I handle this? He said, in my weaknesses, I will rather glory, because when I am strong, or when I am weak, then I become my strongest, because his grace is sufficient for me. That is called laying your flesh down. That is called becoming a sheep before the shearers is dumb. In other words, every test will test your flesh, whether you will revel in your flesh, in your rights, in your ability to stand up and say, this is mine, I deserve to be treated better than this, or will you immediately, when Satan comes, will you become a sheep before her shearers is dumb? In other words, counted a sheep before the slaughter. You lay down your flesh and say, I have no voice in this. I humble myself under you, Father. I humble myself under you. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then you are exalted. The Holy Spirit who is praying for you then brings you into the love of God, which no devil can separate you from. While you're in your flesh, you won't be separated per se, but you can feel like you're separated. You will not be getting the dividends. You will not be getting the benefit of the loving Father while you're in your flesh. You must revert back two or three verses late earlier and say, okay, these things can't separate me. Why then do I feel as if I'm separated? Oh, wait a minute. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That means I must become as a sheep before slaughter. Father, in Jesus' name, I humble myself. I take the lower seat. If that means to die in another aspect, if that means to guess who the one is that teaches us how to die, because none of us know. The Holy Spirit in 26 earlier is praying for you that every part of you dies, so that every test, and it can become immediate. It doesn't have to be 5 days later. See, one thing I do know, and I'm thankful about this, and many of you can concur, is that you know you're growing, because the tests that come that used to bull you around for months at a time, they're being squished now. The duration time, you're getting over things much quicker. You're getting over things much quicker. Even if offenses come, or if a little temper comes, you realize, ooh, nip it now, because if I allow this thing to stay, if I pity party around, this gives him entrance and he will take dominion. I will nip. Your pity party has to go this. It has to be squished immediately. It has to be squished. And that is a self-serving right that you think that many times we all think that we have. I'm going to wallow in this for a little bit. Nobody's been treated like I've been treated. How many have ever laid awake or sat somewhere and thought about all the reasons why that you're the only one that has ever been treated this way particularly? And you know that, you know, in the back of your mind, yeah, I know, you know, other people similar, but they just don't know what I'm going through. They just don't know exactly what I'm going through. Sounds like somebody's under conviction. No, I'm just or identifying, not a conviction, identifying. We're all identifying. What he is saying, this really is the prerequisite to stepping over into the love of God where no devil can separate you. The prerequisite to that is a dying of the flesh. Because you can walk around in a confession like, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And people can see, you know what? What are you mad about? You're mad about something, aren't you? Oh, No, I'm walking in the love of God. Hate to see if you weren't. My God. Whew. You're precious, aren't you? You're precious. So this is what we don't like. All of us don't like it. So we're all a family. We know this. We don't like that interim period. But that's the choice. The Holy Spirit can't make that for you. But He can pray for you so that you start making those choices a lot quicker. And you really can develop. I don't think any of us have yet. But you really can develop where your whole life in front of you. And this is really where we're all going. And by faith, I say we all are, yes. But where there's no interim. There's no even a 5-second interim. Immediately when it comes, death. And He says, we're counted as sheep all the day. Now, I've had days where I can't think of anything that came to me that was adverse. And then I've had days where it was every five minutes. It seemed like it was every 5 seconds. It was just there and there and there and there. And as soon as you settled this in your thought, then something else came up. You know what those are? That's an operation. That's an assignment. There's 4 or 5 of those guys working together. And if you clear one of them off the books, there's another one to take his place. You got to speak to stuff like that. But the way to get those guys, see, they're trying to separate you. And those are the principalities and powers that are trying to separate you from the love of God. They cannot. But listen, I like positional truths. I love positional truths. But I like to feel the position. I'm worried. You know what? Listen, a lot of times we can say things, and because we've heard this so much and it can be so repetitive that when we get together and we're discussing something and something comes up about you, rightfully so, or a question is asked from a disposition of prayer, rightful prayer, learned responses in not just Christendom, but our walk and our way, the faith, it can be so learned and so automatic is that we can say all the right words to make it seem as if, and even to us, it will seem as if we've got this test or trial all stitched up. It's all wrapped up. It's right where it needs to be. But the effects of it keep continuing. So something's not matching up. When you can say all the right things about something, an infirmity or a test or whatever, you can say all the right things and yet there's no resolve. You're not seeing, well, endurance. No, listen. Endurance turns into a place of resolve, character, and hope then takes the love of God and sheds it abroad in our hearts so that what we're going through, He brings us through and we stand on the other side of it. And so when the right words are being spoken, and yet there's no productivity as far as the Holy Spirit's not being able to get in there and get His umph in there. You know, the Holy Spirit, in case you don't know, and I know you do, I'm being facetious. He is the mighty Holy Spirit. He's the gentle dove, but He is the dynamo of the universe. He's what causes this whole world to keep turning. He's the Father's finger in the earth. And He doesn't have a little bit of power. He has all power. And so when years turn into all the right words, but no something, here's where it goes from head to heart. It's got to go from head, because you can say head stuff for years and still never get it. But it's got to go from here to here. And you know, I'm not talking about the cardia, the actual physical heart. I'm talking about the spiritual man. It's got to go from the head to the heart. And the way that it does, the way that you don't get separated from the love of God and the love of God keeps working, is that in-between verse, that filet mignon in the middle. Okay, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's a position. But guess what? You've got to become a lamb as ready all the day long. What is that? That is a chosen lifestyle of death. But guess what? You're not in it alone. You've got, a few verses earlier, a friend called the Holy Spirit who is praying for you with utterances that cannot be articulated. In other words, doesn't matter. Forget it. Doesn't matter how weak you are or what your weakness is. He's seen it a million times before. He'll get you to the place where no matter how you think you cannot say yes and humble yourself, He can get you, if you keep uttering the mysteries, He can get you to a place where every moment of the day, if it's 10,000 times, the knee goes down. Father, I'm trusting You. The moment arrogance starts, I'm trusting You. The moment ill word of yourself, a defense of yourself, or a worry, you know, when you start worrying about, is it going to come in? Is it going to come in? I'm just taking the responsibility. No, that's you're taking it away from Him. Don't take it away from Him. It's pride. Worry is pride. That's all it is. Because humility, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, is to give it to Him and walk away and say, Father, You cannot fail. But I got a backup. The backup is the Holy Ghost, because He's praying. Because part of me saying that You cannot fail, I still way down deep, I think it might not come in. It might not come in. But if I keep praying about it, the Holy Spirit will cause me to bow my knee to You. And if I bow my knee to You, that submits everything to You. And that does not keep me. Nothing can keep me from the love of God, which pours everything over to me that I need to get. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. 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 It's good to watch Him be in control, isn't it? Praise God. When you get these things, Pastor, usually about when I step up here or sometime, but I pray like you do, the mysteries. And He keeps praying for all of us. And I'm praying for you. I pray for you. Father, I worship You. I love You so much. I speak life over these. Pray this will be the very best holiday season they've ever had. And I pray for that one who thinks that a holiday season has anything to do with money. But it can help. It can help. But where peace comes in, it can bring forth such a resolve that every person who submits themselves and humbles themselves can feel that love, so that there's no pressure big enough, no devil that could bring the pressure big enough that could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I bless all of these, and I thank You, Father, for the way that we're walking. And I thank You for Your pleasure, and I thank You for Your keeping power. Thank You, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many have been blessed? Man, I just enjoyed that. I enjoyed that myself. Hallelujah. Praise God.